Great scripture, especially appropriate for today. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue in our study from the book of Ephesians, talking about how to put feet to your faith, how to take your faith from Sunday morning something, or to take your faith from what you know in your head and moving it to your heart, making a difference in your daily living. Your Monday through Saturday, making a difference even on your Sunday night. How do you put feet to your faith? What difference does it make? And we have learned that in Ephesus, that church had the same problem. And he's writing to church people, people who are sitting in the pews like we are every Sunday morning, who are listening and singing the hymns and studying the scripture and praying for each other and having cookouts and everything. And he's still saying, this is how you put feet to your faith. So we're going to look there in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible, I would invite you to take a Bible out of the pew rack in front of you. That's the red one. It might be blue. Take it out. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. It's important for you to follow along there. If you are listening on the internet, we encourage you to do the same thing and to take a Bible, just put it on pause and walk away. Get a Bible and track along with us because we use it as we speak. And this is a great day and age when we do have things like that available to those who are unable to make the services or those who are on vacation where they can go online during the week and listen. So we invite them as well to turn with us. Now, if you look, we've studied a lot already through Ephesians. And just as a matter of review, if you want to take out that yellow sheet, it talks about, first of all, moving our faith into our daily living, in our work, in our and wherever we are in our school, at our homes, wherever we are, making our faith real. And it started in chapter 1. Part 1 was when we talked about that it needs to start by a heart change, when we need to have a change from the heart. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 18, he said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He said, you got to put your heart into it. Part one is that if you're going to have a faith that makes a difference in everyday living, it has to be a faith that begins in the heart. You know, you got to have your heart into it. Some of us, it's more than just knowing knowledge and having something that we know a lot about. Okay, I said before many times here in the worship services that many people miss heaven by 18 inches because they know a whole lot about religion, a whole lot about God, a whole lot about Jesus, but it never goes from here to here. That's 18 inches. It never goes from the head to the heart. You can have a lot of information and know a lot of things and still never make it real for yourself. So Paul says it starts with your heart. What's in your heart makes a difference in every other aspect. Part 2, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And although we believe that you can't do anything to get yourself into heaven, good works, if I just live a good life, if I just love everybody, and if I just never make a mistake, and if I'm totally perfect, I can get to heaven. Well, most of us fail on that, all right? And we know that you can't do that. You can't work yourself into heaven. But we know that when a life is changed, when a change happens and it's heartfelt, that it changes the way you act. It changes the way you act, the way you think, the way you speak. And Paul's saying that. And you have good works. There's a purpose God created you for. But part 3 is that we learned in the later part of chapter 2, we learned that we must be united to build his kingdom. It says we were consequently, in verse 19, you're no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. We are part of all this together, building God's kingdom. So we got to learn how to get along. Well, this is very practical stuff, isn't it? It's got to be heartfelt. You got to be about doing things and allowing it to change your life and what you do. You've got to do it together. And then part 4 was we must believe in a God who's able to do more than we can possibly imagine. How big is your God is how we ended last week. How big is your God? It's not so much what you say that answers that question. It's how you live. If I believe in a God that can do anything, then I believe in a God who can help me have peace in any situation that I'm in. He can bring healing into situations, into family relationships. He can bring wisdom and teaching. He can help me become all that I'm meant to be. He can overcome anything. Do you believe in a God who can do anything? If you do, it should change the way you act. It change the way you think. It certainly should change the way you pray and what you pray for. Do you believe in a God who can do anything? I believe in a big God, bigger than anything I can imagine. And now we come to our fifth message in this series, and we're going to look at chapter 4. We can't cover every verse. It would take us all year to go through it. Not that that's a bad thing, but we're just... hitting the highlights, hitting the snapshots in this letter to the Ephesians of how Paul says we should direct this. Now, I want you to look in your scriptures there. We're going to look at verse 17 of chapter 4. We'll refer a little bit to the earlier verses in a moment, but we're going to read 17 through the end of the chapter. All right? Now, I want you to follow along, and I want you to read carefully as I read it out loud in your own Bible. If you still haven't found it there, you can look up at the screen and follow along as we read. But beginning in chapter 4, verse 17, let's look at what Paul says today about putting feet to your faith. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach this scripture, I pray that you would bring it to life for us. That although it was written so long ago, I pray that it would become fresh. And today, just as the cool temperatures are cooling our area today, I pray that this scripture would blow cool breezes across our souls. Lord, is there something we can learn about you, about putting feet to our faith? Something that we can take from these ancient words that can make us more of what you want us to be? Guide us in this time, Lord. Have your way with us. That is our desire, to hear from you, that all other things would fade away and we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your yellow sheet out, I want to jump right into this scripture. I think that it starts on a very important place, and that is it starts with what I like to call the progression of sin. Now, throughout this letter, we have said that Paul has never shied away from letting us know and reminding us where we've come from. Because if you're going to appreciate where you've been, if you're going to see the changes that come in a faith in Jesus Christ, you have to remember where you were. And so we are reminded on several occasions very starkly by Paul. For example, in chapter 2, verse 1, do you remember? He said, you are dead. You were dead in your transgressions. Now, how bad is that? That was a terrible condition. He talks about our former way of life and how it was filled with hate and malice and selfishness and all kinds of things that many of us could hook into on several points when we're reading through it. And we're reminded that nobody's perfect, that we all struggle with sin. And Paul thinks that's important. Now, he also acknowledges with the church in Ephesus what we would acknowledge today. And that is, once you become a Christian, you still struggle, don't you? Anybody still sin once they became a Christian? Ouch, yes. All right, I didn't need any hands, but I saw lots of them. There you go. Honesty, that's good. We talked about that earlier, right? Of course, we all struggle. Still, we struggle, and we say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian, I should have it. And Paul knows, as well as we know today, that it's still a struggle. But sin isn't like a mud puddle that you accidentally step in every once in a while. Whoa, I didn't see that there. Many times, sin has bells and whistles that are going off before we ever get it all over us. Sin isn't something that just surprises us. And Paul gives a progression of sinful nature, dealing with our old nature, that I think you'll be familiar with. I know I found it to be familiar to me as I struggle with my old sinful desires. Okay, so let's look at it. And so we're going to look at three things. And I think this is really important. And these are in verses 17 of what we just read, 17 through 19. He's talking about it, and he says, all right, he says, sin is like this. Don't live any longer like that. And he says, like the Gentiles do. And he says, in the futility of their thinking, for they are darkened in their understanding. Sin starts in the mind. It starts in your mind. That's where it usually begins. You're attacked by something visual, something that is said, something that you've read, and it begins to attack the mind. He uses terms, the futility of their thinking, the vanity, the nothingness. It means you turn your mind off. You begin to stop thinking and become darkened in your thinking, and therefore narrow in your thinking. And you become ignorant of the very things and the truths that are obvious to anyone thinking. Now, you say, wait a minute. Isn't that the opposite of what the world says? I mean, since I've been a small child, I've heard people say that religion or believing in God is something that you do because you got nothing better. It's for basically people who turn their minds in neutral and allow somebody to spoon feed them what they call truth, and they just go along like little puppets in life. The scripture, though, describes a relationship to God and our belief in God as quite the opposite. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. God wants us to engage our minds in what we do. His view is that if you allow your mind to go in neutral, it's a bad thing. And that you begin to believe anything that blows your way. Because you're not going to think about it. You're not going to read about it. You're not going to study and get in and tear it apart and think about it for yourself. You're going to be spoon-fed by whatever table you're sitting at. On Sunday morning, that could be church. And it's just as bad to be spoon-fed at church and just believe in everything because your parents told you, or because the Sunday school teacher told you, or because the preacher told you. Which is one of the reasons why it's so important to have that Bible open, to follow it along, to check things out, to study it for yourself, to wrestle with the ideas that are in the Scriptures, and to see where you land. Because God honors people who engage their minds. But the old self is a self that believes anything. the futility of their mind, the darkening of their mind. I don't want to be enlightened. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to consider the possibilities. And so I've darkened myself and narrowed my thinking, and I've become somebody who believes anything. He described that person, which used to be us, in chapter 4, in a few verses before, in verse 14. He's talking about how we need to grow and study and learn about Christ. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by any cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. In other words, you believe anything if you don't settle down, if you don't engage your mind. Let me tell you how sin starts then. When we're dealing with sin in our hearts, doesn't it begin with rationalizing? You see, it begins with the mind. Again, sin is not something that's all of a sudden there. It begins with the rationalization. You know what I'm talking about. When you struggle with the temptation and everything, well, I know God said love your neighbor, but, you know, he obviously doesn't know my neighbor. And in my situation, I can rationalize it. In fact, if I was to hit my neighbor in the mouth, because I have one of my neighbors sitting in the choir, I would actually be teaching him a lesson. So I would be educating him, so God would be for that. He wouldn't be for that, Ken. He wouldn't be for that. But isn't that how we begin? Let's rationalize. Well, God, that desire that God has given to me, or that emotion that God has created within me, because God does create emotions within you, he's given me that, so to act upon it would be okay. That's rationalization. And if God created me that way and he created everybody else that way, then that's okay. And so we begin to rationalize, and so it starts in the mind. And then look what he says. Where does it move to? It moves to the heart. He says, the mind and the futility of your thinking, in the darkening of your mind, and it says, and then it says, the hardening of your heart. Now, isn't that true? That not only does it start in the mind, but after the mind, and once you go ahead and rationalize it, then you do it, and the next thing you know, the more you do it, the easier it becomes. The word there for hardening of your heart is a callousness. And we recognize that the more you sin and play with sin, the more you do things wrong, the more callous you get. The less wrong it is. I don't feel bad anymore when I do that. You say, whoa, Pastor, that's not we're in church here. We don't believe that. We haven't grown callous, really. I tell you what, I look at my own life and I think to myself, as I'm sitting with that TV box on in my house, and it's not a box anymore, is it? It's just that flat thing. Anyway, most of them are still a box in my house. And you're watching it, and as you watch that language, as you watch those pictures coming into your living room, as you sit there with your children, and you think, would you have 10 years ago allowed your kids to listen to that? Would you have listened to it? Well, that was a good answer. It's the day and time. It's a day and time that's different. You know, that kind of stuff is okay now. That's acceptable these days. And so those subjects, they're all good. They're all, folks, that's called growing callous. And we in the church have grown callous. Sin moves from the mind, and then it moves to the heart. And then did you hear how it ends? He says in verse 19, he says, having lost all sensitivity, that's the callousness, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It starts in the mind, it moves to the heart, and then it captures your will. And then I hear you say, and I say, I can't help myself. It starts with you rationalizing sin and saying it's okay to do that. And then you do it, and all of a sudden it becomes easier and easier to do. And then the next thing you know, before you know it, you're trapped. And now sin becomes your master. I can't help myself. I would love to stop. I would love to quit. I would love to not do that anymore. But I can't stop. You always want more. The lust is there. It's hooked you in, and it's become your master instead of you being able to master yourself. It's the progression of sin, and it takes us down. The Bible recognizes it from the very beginning. When we toy with it, when we play with it, it takes us down, and it captures us, friends. It captures us. So that's the progression, but what do we do? If that's where Paul left it, it would be kind of hopeless. But he doesn't. He begins to talk about things that I'm going to call the process of sanctification. Now, that's a big religious word. It basically means the process of becoming everything God created you to be, which doesn't happen overnight, as we all know, because none of us are perfect. None of us are living the life that we would really want to live or God wants us to live. We're still struggling with sin and sinful nature. So sanctification is the fancy way to say you got to work through it. How do you work through it? How do you keep getting better? How do you become what God has meant for you to be? And he gives the process right here in the following verses, 20 through 24, which we read already. He said, here's what you do in verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. So number one, you lay aside your old self. You take off that set of clothes, the rags and that you've been wearing, the sinful nature, and you have to take it off. To say yes to Jesus is to say no to self. Paul said it this way to the church in Galatia. He said in chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I still live, but it's not me that's living, it's Christ that lives in me. The former ways are gone. I've crucified myself with Christ so that he can live in me and I can become all I've meant to be, laying aside the old self. The second thing he says is, and then also be renewed to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Now, remember, he said sin begins in the mind. So you renew your mind. You begin to say, hey, I want to change the way I think. If you change the way you think, it changes the way you talk. If you change the way you think, it changes the way you act. If you change the way you think, it changes your attitude and how you view the world, your perspective. It changes everything else. Number three, then, after you've done that, then you put on the new self. The new self. He says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. It's created by God. It is godly, so like God. And it is true righteousness and holiness. So that's sanctification. Well, if that's all it was doing, is all we had to do is change clothes, it would be pretty good, wouldn't it? You know, I'll just go to my closet and change clothes. Well, yeah. Easier said than done, huh? Putting off the old self and putting on the new self is something we have to do every day. We're each a work in progress. What's happening in our lives and what was happening in the church of Ephesus is we do what in old school we used to call when we go to church. I mean, when I grew up as a kid, I had to wear clothes I would never have worn any other time. And they were called your Sunday best. You remember that? Some of you? You went to church and you had to put on your good pants and your good, you know, don't play in those. Those are church pants. Don't get any mud on that, you know. I had church clothes that I wore. Because when you went to church, you looked a certain way. But then during the week, I didn't wear church clothes. When I went to school, I didn't wear church clothes. When I went out to play, I didn't wear church clothes all week long. And you know, some of us are doing that spiritually. We come to church on Sunday morning, and we got our church clothes on, our new self. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, We look all shiny and clean. And then Monday, we get right back into our old self. And we wear our old rags clothes. And we're into traffic, and we look just like everybody else, yelling and screaming, and we get into the job, and we have the same attitudes, and we start complaining and doing all these things that we had on the board for the children. Complain, get negative, we start trash talking, because that's the clothes we wear during the week. And what I want to say today is I want to say that this scripture challenges us to wear our good clothes every day. So, simply put, the challenge today is going to be, let's wear our church clothes all week long this week. Let's dress up a little bit. Let's take off the old self and let's put on the new self. What does that look like? Well, Paul, being as practical as Paul is, because he's very practical, he says, let me tell you what that looks like. So, let's look, because this is the picture of transformation. The picture of transformation. And he gives us six things that ought to be, six things to take off and six things to put on. Now there's plenty in the scripture, plenty more when it comes. But we're just going to give six today. All right? So let's look at it. He starts out in that verse, in verse 25, by saying, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Take off falsehood and put on truth. Now, falsehood is more than just lying, folks. You say, I don't lie to my neighbor. We're supposed to speak the truth. But when we're talking about it, we're talking about falsehood as being something that you're not. Being something that you're not. Pretending to be more than you are or less than you are. In other words, you're just being deceitful to other people. You're not letting them see who you really are. Speaking the truth, being truthful to each other is that. Now, some people read this and they go, oh, I'm truthful. You know, I was telling my wife this morning, that dress looks hideous on you. I can say that because whoever said that, they're not here today. They're in pain. Okay? Some of us look at truth and honesty and we say, oh, I'm just being honest. You know what? No, you're not. You're being cruel. There's a difference. Being honest in the scripture is not just simply telling truth, saying true things. It is honoring other people and being honest with who you are with other people. It's being open. It's not about just lying or not lying. It's about being yourself and being real and genuine to the people around you. So that's the first thing. Take off falsehood. The whole idea of pretending to be something you're not, be real. Number two, it says, now this is a verse you're kind of familiar with. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So we love that verse, and some of us actually try to apply that. We say, that means if my wife and I have a fight, we've got to stay up until we get it solved. Okay? No matter how long it takes, if we stay up all night. Because don't go to bed. No, don't go to bed angry. Okay? Okay, this is not so much like a timeline. That's not what the point of the scripture is. It's not like if you're going to get mad at somebody, get mad at them in the morning. Then you got all day to get it right. You know, don't get mad at anybody at 11 o'clock at night because you're, oh man, great, are you mad? Now we got to stay up. So, no, but that's how we read it. We'll read it and we'll say, hey, this is something that says we ought to before we go. No. It is more about how you deal with the emotions that God has created within you. Okay? Stop fighting. Take off fighting and grudge holding and that kind of anger and focus on, put on reconciliation. Being together, making it work out. What this verse is saying isn't about a timeline. Don't get, you know, you have to get things. This is, what do you do when you're angry? Because it's not a sin to be angry. It's not a sin to be sad. It's not a sin to be happy. These are emotions. They're what we call amoral. In other words, they don't have a good or bad. But it's what you do with them that makes them good or bad. If I'm angry, I can sit and steam. Or I can dream and fantasize about what I want to do to that person. Okay? That's my old self. New self, Jesus says, you try to get things right. The new self, the Jesus, would be get it right. Work on it. And it's pretty important, which is why he says before the sun goes down. It's pretty important. Do it right away. Don't just let it steam. Don't let it fester. You take care of it as soon as you possibly can. Not a timeline, an attitude, a way of thinking. Stop fighting and put on reconciliation. Number three, this is interesting. He says, those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. A lot of us like to stop right there and go, ha-ha, those thieves, they should be working instead of stealing. Well, that's true, true. But we all should be working instead of being selfish, which is what stealing represents. In fact, it says, those who steal must steal no longer, must work, do something useful with your own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do you see that it moves somebody from being selfish to being someone who shares? Not taking in, but giving out. Not holding on to, but letting go. There's plenty of examples in our world today. I noticed that in the news, they're kind of trashing Steve Jobs, because he's this billionaire, but there's no record of him ever giving anything away to anybody. Okay? And so they're giving a hard time. I don't know if that's true or not. But the idea that people in our world, it's a natural thing, it's your old nature to take and to hold. How many takers are here today? I'm a taker, and you are too. But when we put on Christ, we're supposed to be givers. Givers, not takers. Sharers, not people who hold on. And that is important. So what do you look like? What clothes are you wearing today? Taker or giver? Selfishness or sharing? Look at the next one. That's the one we read. I quoted to the children. Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth. The word there is for rotten words. Rotten. And so I said, take off trash talking. Garbage talk. Filthy things coming out of your mouth. We're not talking about cuss words. We're talking about words that hurt people. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will always hurt me or heal me. Right? Man, a bone can heal. You can put a cast on it. Terrible words leave scars forever. A lot of you know what I'm talking about. You have those very scars. People you love, they say things you didn't expect, hurtful things, they hurt. Stop trash talking and start bodybuilding. Did you see that he does? He says, don't let any unwholesome word, but only what is helpful for building others up to meet their needs for the benefit of those who listen. Build up. Be a bodybuilder. Take off, the next thing, take off grieving the Spirit. You know, when the Spirit sees us and we're lying or we're not being ourselves, we're fighting, we're being selfish, we're talking trash, it's grieved. God is grieved. But take off grieving the Spirit and put on pleasing the Spirit, being in unity with each other. And lastly, he finishes up by saying, don't slander, put away malice and anger and all these things, and be kind and compassionate and forgive each other. Put on forgiveness. Everybody's different, friends. Everybody's different. Everybody makes mistakes. I make mistakes, do you? Probably some of you have made several today. You know where I want to be? I want to be in a place where people forgive me for my mistakes. And they accept me for where I am. And they challenge me to be all that I'm intended to be. Wouldn't that be a nice place? Did you hear that? A place where people forgive you for the mistakes that you've made in the past. They accept you for where you are right now. And they challenge you to be all you're intended to be. What a great place. You know what I found? I found a place like that. For me, it's right here in the Parkwood family. It's what makes it a beautiful place to be. That's our goal. To be a place where people can find forgiveness, where they can be accepted where they are, but challenged to be all that God intended them to be. If you're looking for a place like that, bonus for you today, I think this is that place. There are many churches that are the same kind of a place. But isn't that what we are to be about as God's people? That makes a difference on how you look, doesn't it? It's how you dress. And so let me just sum up by saying we want to dress for success. We want to dress for success. We want to take off the old self and put on the new. And as we do that, there's ways that we make that happen. I mean, if you think about it, dressing for success, if somebody walked in today with a fine tuxedo on and everything, everybody look and go, wow. They'd notice, wow, that person is dressed differently. And many of us go from today in our Sunday best and we go out into our world Monday through Saturday, and you know what? We are dressed just like everybody else. But God calls us to dress in a way, to put on a new self that people look and they go, wow, something going on? And they hear it in your voice and the things that you say. They see it in the way that you act, the deeds that you do. And they notice it in your attitude. Are you wowing anybody outside of the church? Are you dressing for success? There's really three things that have to happen because we already know the progression of sin. Many of us are trapped in the bondage of dealing with sins. And the first thing is we've got to break the chains of those desires, don't we? We've got to break the chains. We've got to get the old self off. And I want you to know that that doesn't happen because you really try, because you will fail. You're the slave. You're the one in bondage. You need Jesus. You need an outside source to break the chain, to give you the leg up so you can get out of the cycle that you're in. And Jesus can do that. I believe that. You have to break the chains of the desires. And then you've got to soften your heart because our hearts have grown callous. You say, no, I don't think, you know, I know the TV example that you used, and I don't think that that's really that, you know, that's not that big a deal for me. I don't watch that much TV. Can I use an example that really hits home? Today, or last week, there was a terrible world leader who was killed. A wicked, evil person. There was great rejoicing. But you know what? The Bible tells me, all of us, that God never rejoices in the death of the wicked. No matter how wicked they are. Because, friends, the Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everybody. That whoever, no matter how bad, how wicked, how evil, whoever comes to him would have eternal life. And the Bible does say God never rejoices. That's hard to take, isn't it? Because if you're going to bring in that perspective, you're not with 99.9% of the rest of the world who's having a party. It's convicting, isn't it? We haven't grown callous. Soften our hearts, and then you know what? We have to get our minds engaged. We have to sharpen the mind. We have to open our minds. not close our minds or believe any wind of doctrine that comes. I challenge you to study the Scriptures, to pray, to think, to look at every aspect, every area of knowledge. Just soak it up, because it all points to one thing, and that is our God and how wonderful and amazing He is. Take me up on that challenge. In any aspect of knowledge in this world, get in, engage yourself. That's when your faith becomes your own. That's when your faith makes a difference. It soaks into your heart and it becomes and affects everything that you say, do, and think. Sharpen up that mind. Where are you today? For some of us, it's just as easy as listening to us talk during the week to know how much work has to be done. I'm a work in progress. So are you. It's okay. It's all right. Because God forgives you, accepts you, and challenges you to become all you're intended to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we are challenged by this Scripture because it really, truly is convicting. All of these things can chime true with us at some point in time. And so I pray that your forgiveness would bathe over us and that you would allow us to go from this place challenged with hope that as we put our trust in you and depend on you, you can help us put on our new self every day. Guide us, Lord, through this time of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, and it's hymn number 281. It's Speak to My Heart, and as we sing that hymn, we're not gonna prolong it, sing a bunch of verses or anything. We're just going to sing one verse or so. Now's the time for you to just prayerfully where you are as you stand there to do your business with God. That's between you and the Lord. What has He convicted you of? For some of us, we just need to say, God, I need to put on new clothes today. I need to commit to this week. Where are my church clothes all week long? Where are my clothes? My new self. Do it. Make a difference. Let the world see. Maybe somebody's here today, and our doors are open. Maybe you're here today, and you're saying, you know what? I've been looking for a place that will forgive me for my mistakes of the past, accept me as I am right now, and challenge me to be what God intended me to be. If you're looking for that place, and you feel God leading you to be a part of this church family, we say, come on. We'd say, come forward, make that profession. We would love to have you. Our doors are open. We need all the help we can get to give that message to a world that needs to hear it. A message of hope in a world of despair. Whatever your decision, now's the time to make it. We're going to stand, we're going to sing together and pray, and then we'll go from this place. Let's stand and sing.